when the harvest field now ripen, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and He'll not forget His own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and a race on earth is run, He will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name.
All right, it's good to be back tonight. Appreciate the good lunch today. That was a real blessing. I know it takes a lot of work to prepare, and so I thank those who prepared that meal and partook of it in a good way. So appreciate the thoughtfulness, really do the hospitality. Thank the Lord for His love and kindness to us and all that He provides. We live in such an unusual time in this age of grace. I mean, we are so abounding with things that God allows us to have, liberty and freedom and possessions and things and time and money and conveniences and comfort, and we take a lot for granted. But God has been certainly good to us in so many ways. I'd like for you to stand tonight to read the text, Luke chapter 17 in your Bibles, and we're going to read verses 3 through 10. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 10. This morning we talked about giving because God's been good to us in spite of what we are, in spite of what we've done, in spite of how unworthy we are. God's been merciful and gracious. He saved us. He provided us so much. He let us be born at such a time as He showed His glory to us. We're watching fulfilled prophecy in our eyes. We got so much to be involved, excited about, and thrilled about that God has allowed us to be a part of. Giving ought to be something that we enjoy doing, ought to want to be a part of. And then tonight we're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about the great motivation for giving. It's got to be love. We ought to love Him because He first loved us. So let's read here in verse 3. Take heed yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat, will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray, dear God, tonight you'd move in our midst and speak through this message. And God, may it be your words. Lord, just help me to be yielded. And I pray that all of us will respond according to your will and you'll be glorified in what's said and done tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to take some scriptures and go back and try to give you the setting of this. I think that within this, there is some great doctrinal truth about two or three different things. We're going to take that subject tonight, love versus duty. Love versus duty. But before we do that, I want to read some verses back in Matthew, then in Luke, and then back in Matthew again, and try to give you an idea of what was going on around all that revolved around this, and why the Lord responded, why the apostles said, increase our faith, and why the Lord said, but, after he had described, if you had faith as grain of a mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree. But then he says, but. And then he goes into a different thought other than, Lord, increase our faith. And so I want to deal with that tonight the best I can from the scriptures. But turn back with me to Matthew chapter 17 tonight. The Lord described an illustration of a servant, a worker, coming in and serving his master and having done all that he was supposed to, and then actually having made sure that his master was taken care of at supper time before he ever took care of his own needs. And if he did that which he was commanded, the Lord said that it was only duty. And in reality, if all you ever do is just what you're told to do, you're an unprofitable servant. Now, that seems rather harsh, but that's what Jesus said. When you really begin to understand what's behind all this, you're going to find it's not really harsh at all. In fact, it makes a lot of sense. And I think even with our own children, sometimes we get an attitude that they do what they have to, but that's it. And we're not pleased with that. And I'll tell you tonight, our Heavenly Father's not pleased with it. We're just doing what we have to do. So in Matthew chapter 17, in verse 19, now this is the setting. The transfiguration has taken place there on the mount. And Peter and the other disciples that were with him at that point had watched the Lord transfigured. They came down from the mount, and there was a man with a lunatic son whom the disciples could not heal. And the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the disciples and rebuked the lack of faith. And then they asked him a question, verse 19. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, shall say unto this mountain, remove thee hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And so it's a similar thing he said in Luke chapter 17, except he describes a mountain instead of a sycamine tree. But very, very similar wording. And you have to understand that Jesus is saying this in light of Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Let's turn there. Again, I want you to see tonight exactly what's going on. As we take the Gospels and each of them giving us maybe a little more information or different information about the similar setting that we're talking about or things that happened right around that, we began to see what's taking place. But in Luke chapter 9, it says in verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them a power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now, I want you to stop and think about that, because Luke chapter 9 happens right before the Mount of Transfiguration and right before the disciples could not cast this devil out of this man's boy. And it happened right before that. And Jesus gave them all authority and all power to cast out all devils. Now, what the Bible is saying here is when they came to Jesus, said, what was wrong? Why couldn't we do this? He said, because you lack faith. Now, he said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast yonder. And he said, but you didn't have faith to do that because I told you. I gave you specific power and authority. And with my words, I said you could do this at this time for this particular purpose. And I want to just say this tonight, that when the charismatics and other people pull verses from the context of the Bible and say, boy, if you just have faith in what you want done and you can claim that this sycamine tree be removed and this mountain be removed, it can happen anytime. That's not true. What the Bible says, if you do what God explicitly tells you to do and gives you the authority to do it, you can do anything God tells you. That's faith. Amen. Right. Faith is not doing what you want done. Faith is doing what the Bible and God tells you to do. And many times we have a lot more faith in ourselves than we do the Word of God in Jesus Christ. So there's a real major doctrinal teaching here that we don't want to misapply this subject to faith. We don't misunderstand what God is saying, that when He tells us, do this, and I command you to do it, and I give you authority to do it, and we say we can't do it, we lack faith. We have little faith, or in one case, Jesus said, you have no faith. So the Bible is very clear about this, and the disciples are going to take Luke 17 and try to revert back to this, but the Lord's not really talking about it. Let's turn back now to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. I want you to see this. The Lord is talking about offending a little child and about offenses, and he talks about that in the early part of this chapter. And he talks about the faith of a little child, and such faith would be the type of faith that would cause someone to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on and talks about, then verse 15 of chapter 18, he talks about church discipline. And he talks about how to handle church discipline for this particular kind. And when he gets through with this, it says in verse 20, he says, and he ends this concept, and he says in verse 21, then, immediately after he talked about someone that's done wrong, and if it's not resolved between the brother and the person that was wronged or sinned against, that needs to be taken for two or three witnesses, then the church, and ultimately they treat as a heathen if they don't repent, and a publican is sent out of the church. And as soon as he gets through this dissertation, verse 1, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said to him, I say it unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now let's go back to Luke 17. With all that having been stated, let's put it into context. Luke chapter 9, the Lord gives him a power and authority over all devils to cast them out and other things, but that in particular. The Mount of Transfiguration happens immediately after that. They come down. They cannot cast out the demons from the lunatic son. And the Lord has to do that, and he calls them lacking in faith, little faith. And they come to say, why couldn't we do it? And he said, because you have unbelief in your life. You didn't believe what I told you. If you'd have had faith in what I told you to do, if I'd have told you to pull a mountain up and cast in, or pull a tree up and cast it in, you could have done that if you'd had the faith as a grain of a mustard. If you just believe a little what I tell you to do and give you authority to do, you can do it. Then they come to chapter 17, because this ties in with the next part of what Christ he's going to talk about. He's talking about forgiveness. And again, forgiveness is greatly misunderstood. We find in Luke chapter 17, it talks about on the personal level, take heed yourselves. Thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If you repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, in verse 4, and seven times a day, turning to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. This particular concept is tied in with what he said in Matthew 18. But in Matthew 18, he deals with church discipline. Here he goes on and deals with the personal level of forgiveness, that if someone has trespassed or sinned against you and they repent, it doesn't have to go to church discipline, then you need to forgive them if they repent. And I want to just say this tonight, that there's a lot of confusion about forgiveness, because forgiveness involves the offer. It all involves the provision. God did all that for us on the cross. But the relationship of restoring relationships is contingent upon repentance. You can't just restore a relationship just because you want to be with somebody, or because you love somebody, because you want to say, well, I forgive you. If they don't repent, you cannot restore a relationship. The Bible says we're to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. God doesn't forgive us without a contingent of repentance and faith. Without that, there is no relationship. On the other hand, the aspect of forgiveness concerning his offer, his desire, his provision is unconditional. But the application of relationship is contingent upon repentance. And I'm going to say this, there's a real problem when churches have to exercise church discipline and someone is put out. Yes, you can desire it, and yes, the offer ought to be there, and yes, you ought to want them to come back, but until they get right with God and get right with the church and repent, you cannot and you should not restore a relationship with them. Right. That is not forgiveness. That is foolishness.
Right.
Because what it does, it offers the leaven you tried to get out to come right back into the church. Because until they repent, that sin is not done away with in God's eyes, and it brings it right back into the fellowship of the church and undermines what the purpose of church discipline is. But when Peter heard that, back in chapter 18, he said, well, Lord, if someone does that, how often should I do it? Is seven times enough? Because in Luke 7, part of the story, part of what Christ's teaching was, well, if he does it seven times a day, turns in, repents, and you forgive him seven times a day, you do the same thing. And Peter then would ask after that, well, then is the limit seven times? Is that it? If someone does wrong and truly repents and gets right, then, Lord, what you're saying is seven is the number of completion and perfection, right? I mean, that's it. It's done. And the Lord said, no, in Matthew 18, he said, no, seven times 70 in one day, Peter, you need to do the same thing. In other words, he said, there is no limitation on it. Aren't you glad that that's true when God deals with us personally? There's no limitation on if we truly repent, God will forgive us. I'll tell you this tonight, I'm glad it isn't seven times and God's done with it because God would be done with me tonight. How about you? I'm just saying tonight, we need to be careful when we look at this and say, hey, enough is enough. Well, if that's true, then God forgive us because enough ought to have been enough for you and I a long time ago.
Yeah, right.
But then when the Lord gets into this illustration, talks about forgiveness, and he says seven times seven, and Peter asked him the question in Matthew 18, is that enough? He was trying to find a limitation, a stopping point. In other words, it wasn't based upon love, it was based upon duty. So the disciples said, well, Lord, if we've got to forgive somebody 70 times seven in one day, like you said to Peter, and here he was talking about seven times in one day, Lord, increase our faith. And he says, look, it's not really about faith at this point. You're referring back to the element of the unbelief that you had, not being able to cast that devil out of that man's son. But he said, this particular thing is not as much about faith, although there's an element there, because if God tells us to do it, we ought to do it whether we understand it or not. But for true forgiveness to take place, there's got to be more than just doing it, because if it's just duty, it's not real. So then he tells another story. He said, the real need here is not just faith, but love. He said, if you do this and there's a limit on it and it's just your duty, you're an unprofitable servant. It doesn't matter what you do. If you just do what you have to do, just what's commanded to you, in God's eyes, we're all unprofitable servants. Now, let me just say this. Anything you do for God, whether it be faith, promise, giving, whether it be church attendance, whether it be teaching a class, it doesn't matter. Anything in God's service, if you approach that separation, standards, dress, whatever it may be, if you approach that, Lord, what is the limit? Where is the line? Where do I stop? God's not pleased with that. It doesn't even matter if you do what God commands you. God wants more than that. He wants your heart.
Right.
And if he's got your heart, it's because you love him. Lines and drawing lines and just simple duty is not going to be what you're concerned about. You're going to be concerned about glorifying God. So in the context of this, what I want you to see is this tonight, that love is, duty is really a lack of genuine love. The word duty itself means this, an obligation, a binding requirement, indebtedness. It means to something we must do, something we owe, responsibility, that which is necessary, something we're bound to. You have to understand that in God's eyes, what we do for him has got to be more than just that. Now, I'm not saying duty is always wrong, and there is a place for duty. But I'll be honest with you tonight that when you have a soldier out in the field, he's doing his duty, and all he's doing is his duty. I'm not sure I want to be by him in a foxhole when it really fire gets hot. But if you've got a guy that really loves this country, and he's doing his duty because he loves this country, what it stands for, I can trust that guy a whole lot more to stick it out and be there through the heat of the fire than somebody who's just there because they have to be there. So this is what the Lord is talking about, trying to help us understand what this means tonight. But duty can be, and often is, a lack of love. You know, the first mention, sometimes in the Bible, when something is mentioned, the first time in the Bible, it lays a foundation for that truth. And the first time you see the word duty mentioned in the Bible is found in Exodus chapter 21. And it talks about a man. We'll not go there for the sake of time tonight. It talks about a man that has betrothed a young maiden, and a father has given that daughter to this man to marry her when she comes of age. I know that sounds foreign to us, but the way it was listed in the Bible. So he takes her on as a servant until she comes of age. She's betrothed to this man. And then all of a sudden, as time goes on, he decides he doesn't want to marry her, and he takes another wife. Now, there's other things mentioned in there about if it was for his son or whatever, but just the aspect that he took this young maiden for himself. She came of age. He decided he didn't want to marry her, but he didn't want to get rid of her. He married another woman. The Bible says he had to perform for her the duty of marriage. The first time it's used. In other words, he doesn't really love her. He's going to back up on his betrothal. He's not going to go through with a full-blown marriage. But he's still bound, if he keeps her there, not to treat her as a servant. But God says, you got to give her the duty of marriage. Now, I think we can understand that, like, because if you're a lady here and you had a man propose to you and said, you know, I need a house cleaner. I need someone that can, do the dishes and cooks well and knows how to iron my clothes just right and all that. And I need someone, and I'm willing to marry you if you're willing to do all those things for me. I doubt very many women are going to say, well, that sounds like a good deal to me. I mean, you want a little bit more than that, right, ladies? You want at least some affection there. There ought to be love. If it's just merely duty, just someone to do what they're told to do, there's the absence of love. There's the absence of what really binds two people together that makes them have a marriage relationship. And I'll be honest with you, folks, this whole concept of modern day, well, let's live together until we see if it works, is not what it's all about. It's not about if it works out. It's a matter of, do you love each other, and is God's will? If God's in it and you love each other, God's given you the ability to love each other. Because I'll tell you something, love is not really first and foremost an emotion. It's a decision of the will. God didn't love us because we were lovely. He loved us in spite of what we were. In that while we were yet sinners, God loved us. Set His love upon us. It's a decision of the will. And I'm thankful tonight that God loved me in spite of what I am. And so in the same way of marriage, it's the same way. But this is the first example of duty. And then it talks about in Deuteronomy 25, the second mention, it talks about duty again. It talks about in a similar way to where if two brothers live close, and I'm assuming that in those days, if a brother lived a long ways off, it wouldn't be reasonable for him to travel back, difficulty to do this. But if they live close by, it says, if brothers dwell together, and then one of the brothers dies, and he doesn't have any children, that the other brother, next in line, must go to his widow and give her a child to carry on the name of that brother. And he says it's his duty to do it. And if he doesn't, he has to go before the judges, say, I don't want her, I don't want to perform this duty. And he spit on the face, and he's rejected by the nation of Israel. That was the law. And we find something similar to that with the case of Judah. You know the story of Er and Onan and how they didn't want to take the wife of the brother that had died, and finally God killed him. It was duty. It was something they were supposed to do. Without love, they didn't really want to do it. They just were supposed to do it. And I want to say this tonight, that faith promise and giving to missions has got to be something more than what we're supposed to do. And being at church has got to be something more than what we're supposed to do. And going out knocking on doors and telling somebody about Christ has got to be something more than just, well, I'm supposed to. And I want you to see this tonight, that often duty is the lack of love. And let me just give you some things to think about here. We can be faithful because you look at Luke 17. This man did his job. He worked all day in the field, hard labor. Came in at the end of the day, took care of the master's needs so it would be late in the evening before he got to take care of himself. He gave the master preeminence. He served him first. He did what he was told. But the Bible says, and Jesus says, if all you're doing is what you have to do, it's called duty. And in God's eyes, you're an unprofitable servant. And I'm not trying to be extreme. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. I'm afraid that a lot of us many times, when we get through doing what we're supposed to do, are unprofitable servants. Let me just say this tonight. There is the real possibility that a brand new baby Christian, just having gotten saved, can try to do what God's told them to do because they love the Lord and excited about what God's done for them, and mess it up and mess it up and mess it up and be more pleasing to God than you and I that's got it down pat but have lost the real heart for what we're doing. That's a real possibility. I want to say this to you. Well, that's not me. Well, let's be careful about that. Because I'm not so sure it doesn't creep upon us before we realize it sometimes, that we're just going through the motions. So I want you to think about these things now as we go through the Word of God and look at this. I want to remind you about God rejects the attitude of mere exercise of habit. God rejects, not just to the point of saying, well, I'm not going to really deal with this, but to the point of saying, I'm going to completely do away with it. The church at Ephesus, the Bible says, and you know the account, had left their first love. That three times it mentions their work and their labor. Once, that they cannot bear those that are evil. They tried those that say the apostles and found them to be liars. This church was probably on the surface like this church and maybe like the church that I pastor. They were trying to do what God told them to do. They were doing a good job of laboring and working. They were fighting that which is wicked and sinful and standing against it. They were exposing the false doctrinal errors of the false apostles, and they were doing what God told them to do, but they had left their first love. Now, what does that mean, the first love? And we could try to redefine that, but I'm going to tell you this. When you got saved, and I want you to go back tonight, for just a moment, in your mind, go back to the day you got saved. And remember how it was. Remember how that you were so in love with the Lord, of what He had done for you, and how it had thrilled your soul and changed your life. And really, you're just so excited that you could do anything. You know, we got a guy in our church, and this is why churches need babies. Being just saved and in the church, it rekindles that fire for us old warts on the log, you know. That's what we are sometimes. It rekindles that fire. We got a fellow just got saved. His wife just got saved. He got backslidden. He was on drugs. He got right with God. He got rid of his drugs. He'd been coming to church for a while. His wife got baptized. He'd been coming to church, being there every service. And so we had a men's camp out Thursday and Friday night. And just last week, God called him to preach. And man, he's excited about that. He's trying to do all he can to get it worked out where he can go to the institute and get ready for that. But we were talking about giving testimonies. And he stands up and he says, well, I'm going to tell you right now, he said, this has been the best 9-10 months of my life since the day I was born. God's got my heart right and cleaned me up, and my wife got saved and got baptized. And I just come to this church and God speaks to me all the time, and God called me to preach. And he said, I'm going to tell you right now, you got a problem with this church, you got a problem with me. But that's good. That's good stuff. And I'll tell you something. We ought to have that kind of heart for God. Our desire and our fire and our love ought to be like that. I'm just saying tonight, he hasn't left his first love yet. So many times back when we first got married, we did what we did for our wives because we loved them, men. And it doesn't have to be true, but often it is, that many times as time goes on, that once closeness that we once had, that desire, becomes just duty. We do it because we have to. When I was a teenager, I had a car, a 1967 Chevelle, 327 motor. Man, I really liked that car. We got married, my wife had a Rambler. You may know what a Rambler is? You know, three on the shift, on the stick up there, clutch, goes about 30 miles an hour downhill. Rambler. And so we got married, and I had to make a decision. We couldn't make it with the gas hog and both cars in the Chevy. One of them had to be sold. Now, before I got married, it would have been, you're not going to sell my Chevelle. That's, you know, as a kid, but we got married, it wasn't a problem, just sell the Chevelle. I had to get a job roofing, staying bitter all day and working, but providing for my new wife and a family that would come down the road. I didn't mind it because it was a labor of love. You know, sometimes after a while, instead of it being a labor of love, you look forward to doing it because, not because of the work or because of what you're doing to give up something, but because of the people that it will help or people you can show your love to, and you can say, then it becomes, well, now I've got to do this. And I think that sometimes, even in a marriage, we leave that first love. And the Lord said, if you do that, I'll remove, what did He say? I'll remove your candlestick. In other words, I don't even want this church, Jesus said, I don't even want this church here if you do everything right, but you don't love me like you did the day you got saved. That's an amazing thought. That's what the Bible says, the first love. The love that God puts in your heart because of what He's done for you. The extent of sacrifice of duty means little to God. Sometimes I think we judge ourselves by the extent of our service to God. And we say, well, that will make up for any genuine love I might have because look at the sacrifice I'm making. But doesn't the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13 clear that up? Doesn't it say if you speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, it's like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal? Doesn't it say that? And then it goes on and says this, if you have all faith so I can remove mountains, I am nothing if I have no charity. And then it says this, if I give my goods to feed the poor, my body to be burned, If I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Isn't that amazing? That God would say that you could literally die a martyr's death. And you could give everything you've got. But without charity, it has no profit for you whatsoever. God doesn't put it on your account as some of those works that will be tried by fire and remain. It's wood, hay, stubble. That's what he said. That's a sobering thought. That even great sacrifice, even of your own life, can mean nothing without love. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 1 tonight. Isaiah chapter 1. Begin verse number 10 with me. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Now I'll let you get there. Verse 10, God calls Israel Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a pretty strong statement. He refers to them in type as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now here's why he's going to say that. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice?" He said, you're doing all these multitude of sacrifices. He said, "But what is the purpose, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of he-goats." He said, you can continue with all these multitude of sacrifices. You can get burnt offerings, but I don't delight in that. What is the purpose? Verse 12, "When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" He said, notice the word "require." He said, if you come to my courts because you're required, why do you do it? If you come to church here tonight because you're expected to be here, if you come because a preacher might call and say, "Where are you if you aren't here tonight?" Why do you do it? If you put a card in and send one to give to mission because if you didn't, somebody might say, "Well, why didn't you give to mission?" Why do you do it? If it's just a requirement, why are you doing it? God does not accept that. God is not pleased with that. And I'll just say tonight that there's something more behind what we do than just the card or the amount of money. There's got to be a heart behind it. God says this, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." He said, doing everything I commanded you to do, I don't want you to do it. "Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth." He said, even though you're obeying me, I hate it. "They are troubling me, I'm weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make your prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil." He talks about the rebellion, the sin in the heart, the worship of idols. He said, you can do all these sacrifices. You can do all these wonderful things. He said, but I hate them. I literally hate them. I despise them. Stop it. If you don't love me, and if I'm not first, not because of what I've done for you and who I am and our covenant of relationship together, don't do it. Yeah, you can get mad tonight. I'm just telling what the Bible says. You say, "Well, preach, it's not me." Well, I hope not. I hope it's not any of us. But I'm afraid sometimes we fall in this category much more than we would think. Duty is often the lack of love. Second of all, duty looks for lines to be drawn. Back in our text, let's go back to Luke chapter 17. He said seven times in one day, if a brother turns to you and says, "I repent," you should forgive him and restore fellowship. In Matthew 18, in response to Peter's question that says, "Well, then is seven enough?" He said 70 times seven. You see, love doesn't find forgiveness excessive. Duty looks for something as being above and beyond. It's just too much to ask. It's beyond the pale. Don't ask me to do that. It's beyond what ought to be done. I did a little calculation. 70 times 7 is 490. If you put that into a 24-hour day, that's every 3 minutes. What the Lord is actually saying is that if someone sins against you theoretically, and you rebuke them, and they repent, and they ask for forgiveness, That would happen every 3 minutes. Just give it enough time for someone to sin against you, for you to rebuke them, ask for forgiveness, and then do it all over again. All day long, 24 hours. What Christ is saying is, there's no limit. There's no limit. And what the Bible is saying is that if you really love someone, you're always wanting to get right with them. If this church is like our church, there's people that are left wrong. There's people whose lives are messed up. There's people that have hurt this church and have gone against the cause of Christ. There's people that are still doing damage to the name of Jesus Christ and hate this church without just cause. Isn't that true? I want to say this tonight. There shouldn't be a person sitting here. If the worst of them came through that door with tears in their eyes and fell on their face and asked for forgiveness, there shouldn't be one person in this church that wouldn't rejoice over that person getting right. As strong as you've got to be to stand against them in their rebellion, you've got to be just as tender-hearted to forgive them if they ask for forgiveness and truly repent. This is the spirit of love. Because we need to love those people. We can't love what they do. We can't even agree with what they do. We can't anyhow compromise by giving them an avenue which to do what they do. But we can still love them. Just like God loves the lost before they get saved. He cannot tolerate their sin or he can't bring them to his presence. But he still loves them and desires them. And I'm just saying tonight that this has got to be the heart and the spirit. Duty wants to say, there's got to be a line, there's got to be a limit, it's got to stop somewhere. You know, it's kind of like a man and his wife, they first get married. Let me use this illustration tonight. And the wife comes to the husband one of these days and says, honey, there was a time you told me on an everyday basis that you love me. You don't do that anymore. And he said, What do you mean? She goes, well, used to, we'd get up, and before you go to work, you'd say, I love you. And then you'd call me around lunchtime. And then before you go to bed at night, you'd tell me that you love me. And so the man's sitting there thinking, okay, three times. So the next day he gets up and says, honey, I want to get this thing right with you. I love you. It's done for the day. Don't expect it again. I'm gone. I'll see you later. Bye. Doesn't work that way. Now, what's a woman going to say when you do that? This is a woman's dictionary. She's going to say, fine. What that means is nothing about it's right. And you're going to pay a price for doing it that way. You understand tonight that, but with God and with other people, with the service of God, there should never be lines drawn as to doing too much for the Lord or being excessive or going too far or God requiring too much of us or asking too much of us. I think about sometimes in illustrations in the Bible that there are people that love exception clauses. And what I mean by that is people say, you know, I would do this, but I've got this problem. True love doesn't have these exception clauses. True love looks for the heart of God and wants to please God based on what His desire. For example, let me explain it to you like this. A lot of people say, well, preacher, there was an ox in the ditch. It doesn't count when you pull the ox to the ditch and push them in. That's not an ox in the ditch. That's creating an exception clause because you really don't want to do something. And that's what a lot of people say. You know, I think preachers sometimes get wearied by excuses. Listen, if you don't want to do something, just be honest. I don't want to do it. But don't think we're so ignorant that the excuse you make up really holds any water. In fact, it even makes the matters worse because all you're doing is trying to justify your lack of love. Well, preacher, I just can't make it. You know, we got this kind of... You know, I told our folks, I said, it would just thrill my heart one day. We get, like Brother Merrick was saying, we give our people at the church a list of everything, of the major meetings coming up for your missions conference, revival, the things everybody's supposed to be at. We give them a list to be, so they can plan their life around that and be here for that a year in advance. Amen. It'd be such a blessing one day to hear something different than this. Many times they come, well, preacher, I'm not going to be there 2 or 3 days to survive because we've got a family reunion. That's what I hear. But it'd be a blessing to hear this. Preacher, we put this on the calendar back in January, and our relatives called and said, hey, we got a family reunion. We said, look, we can't be there. We already got the Lord's work scheduled in, the missions conference scheduled in. We're going to put God first. We sure would like to see the family. It had to be another time, but we just can't be there because God is first.
Right.
Wouldn't that be great?
Amen.
But the problem is, it's not that we can't break obligations or keep obligations. We do what we do because we have a greater love in one area than another area. Now, come on. You can deny that, but it's true. We make excuses where we don't really want to do something, where we're doing something. There's nothing that can hold us back. And so tonight, exception clauses. You know, it's even understanding the heart of something. You know, people come to me so often and say, preacher, what about divorce? Is divorce okay? And I'm going to get up here and preach a doctrinal message on divorce. But let me just say this. What is God's heart on the matter? If you want to ask the question, the Bible says in the book of Malachi, God hates the putting away. In Matthew 19, Jesus said, when he answered the Pharisees, Moses didn't give you this writing because it was God's will from the beginning. God's will from the beginning was that you, whatever God joined together, let no man put it asunder. But because of the hardness of your heart, you were breaking the law. And so Deuteronomy 24 was written because the authorities and the civil government had to deal with all these people running around separated without biblical and lawful cause. So they had to deal with your hard-heartedness and stiff neck because you were disobeying God's law. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, in John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he says in a few verses later, he says, if you love me, keep my sayings, keep my words. What does that mean? Let me show you what it means. I'm at home, I'm working hard, and my son comes out from getting home from doing something else, and it's getting late, and I say to my son, I say, son, I sure would like some help to get this done. I sure would like to have some help to get this done. I don't make him, I don't command him, but he's listening to my command. No, he's listening to my heart. Because if he comes to me and says, hey, Dad, you know what? I'll help you. A command would be, son, you got to help me do this. And he does it because he's told to. If he loves me because of what he hears me say, he does it because I desire it of him, not because I command. If we love God when his word tells us something, this is God's heart, we don't try to find a way around it. We want to be pleasing to the desired heart of God. It's an attitude of the heart. It's love. It's not duty. It's not command. It's not I've got to. You know, I'm going to tell you something. When you tell a child, look at what I'm going to do here. You tell a child not to go in the street, and they're doing this. And the street is right there. Technically, they're obeying you. But that's not an act of love. That's an act of, I've got to do this, but I'm going to push it to the limit. If that child's heart was right, he'd be in the backyard. Just to make sure he's pleasing to his father. Ladies will say sometimes in the church, you mean, I got to wear this dress and it can't come, you know, 2 inches, it can't come above 2 inches above the knee. And boy, they go out there and get a tape measure and measure it out and they try to get to the very nth degree. You know, that's not pleasing to God. Just let it be a little longer. Be safe. Why not have a heart attack? You know, if that's where it is, I'm just going to be careful with the thing. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, where's your heart? Where's your love? Where's your desire for God? Why don't you want to just do it because you love God? Look at all the extreme things God's done for us because he loves us. So when the Bible says we love him because he first loved us, that's exactly what it means. Love, last of all, longs to be connected by longevity. Duty looks to be loosed. It looks to get it done. Sometimes people come to church to get out. Sometimes they give to get it done. Sometimes they witness to put in their time. Sometimes they read their 3 chapters because they got to get it done. Sometimes we pray because, well, you know, a preacher came along one time and said, we ought to pray every day. It ought to be in the morning. It ought to be the first part of the day. God ought to get the best. And a couple of preachers said an hour is a good thing because Jesus prayed. So we got to get it done, and so we'll set a time and sit there. You know, God's pleased a lot more with a 15-minute prayer that comes from your heart than an hour of prayer when you're trying to impress somebody or have to do it or, well, I think this is something that I'm supposed to do. It's not that way. Duty looks to get done. Love hopes that it goes on forever, that it never ends. You know, the people that watch the world and the football games and it goes into overtime, they don't get mad. There's not a woman who sits there at 1 o'clock in the morning and says, man, I got to be at work tomorrow at 9 o'clock. This game's going on forever. Well, I can't believe this. Why don't you guys get this thing done? They don't do that. Man, they get more excited. They eat more hot dogs. They drink more pop. They scream until they can't scream anymore. And after it's done, if their team wins, they're up to, they didn't even go to bed. They forget about all that other stuff because that's where their heart is. It doesn't see, you know, wouldn't it be a terrible thing? You say, well, you know, making commitments bothers me. Oh, come on. It just depends what the commitment's about.
Right.
When it's that fancy new car, it doesn't matter all the little details, you know, about you shouldn't look into. I mean, it's never good for a teenager buying his first car to go alone to a used car lot, I'll guarantee you. Because he's wanting that thing so bad. He's just going to be sold a bill of goods. Hell, boy, look at this baby here. Look at this man. And man, he'll sign it not even caring what the details are. You know, when my wife and I stood before the preacher and we made our vows and we said in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, till death do us part, I didn't know what the details were going to be. I didn't sit there and say, now, wait a minute, you know, she gets way up there and, you know, I mean, I got to feed her 12 meals a day. I don't know about that. Or she gets some kind of sickness and, you know, I got to spend all my time. I can't hunt and fish anymore. Well, we better make this, better put some contingencies in this thing. If the wife says at the marriage, well, as long as he doesn't start snoring real bad, belching at the table, it'd be all right till then we're done, you know. I mean, we didn't do that. We sat there all wall-eyed and Google-eyed and, you know, just sitting there. Not even, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes. You know why? Because when you love somebody, the details don't matter that much.
Right.
When the Lord asked for someone to go and speak for him, Isaiah didn't know what he wanted. He said, Lord, hear my, send me. And when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you didn't even know the details of what it would cost because you were so much in love with what it cost God to save you, you didn't care what it cost to serve Him.
Right.
It just didn't matter. See, love goes beyond that. Love doesn't care about the details. Love doesn't have excuses. In fact, God hates excuses. Luke 14, you know that account in that story. God hates excuses and it angers God. Love takes them away. Caleb said, hey, give me the mountain. If the mountain is the problem and the giants are the problem, then give me the mountain. Because he loved God. He wanted to serve God. He wanted the land that God promised him. Judah said, you know what? My father will go to his grave brokenhearted. He said, don't keep Benjamin. Take me. You understand that when Jesus went to the cross and he died in our place and he took the place of Barabbas and died in every person's place that's a sinner, he took away all of our excuses. There is no excuse why anybody shouldn't come to Jesus Christ who's already paid the price and fall on their face and with love and heart and repentance desire say, oh God, I want you because you wanted me when I was worthless, when I was without hope, when nobody would care for me. God, you loved me and gave your son and Jesus, you died for me. Therefore, if you want me, you've got me lock, stock, and barrel. I don't care what's involved in it. That's the way it ought to be. And folks, it ought to be that way when we put down our missions card. God, whatever you want. Our service to God, our visitation, our whatever it may be, our time. Let me do this tonight. I want you to turn to Exodus 21. Isn't it amazing sometimes when God's Word makes comparisons, He puts it right together. And in Exodus chapter 21, before we get to the first mention of duty, we get to the first real in-depth explanation of love. And I understand there's other places where it is, but this is showing where every one of us are in Jesus Christ. It says in verse 1, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years you'll serve, and the seventh you shall go out free for nothing. Every one of us are bound by sin, and we've broken God's law, and we're guilty. There comes a time and a place where Jesus paid the debt. The debt was paid on the cross of Calvary in full. It says, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. In other words, there comes a point in time where God says, the debt's been paid for. What are you going to do with it? And you say, you know what? I don't want anybody controlling my life. Either it's been paid, I'd rather go out and do what I want to do and take care of myself and live apart from the master. And you can make that decision. Or you can say, you know what? I was a debtor. I had a debt I couldn't pay. It was so big and getting bigger every day. I was without hope. And one day Jesus stepped in and took my place. And he paid the debt in full. I love my master. Everything I've got came from him. Everything I was not that I am now is because of him. Why would I want anything but him? I'll not leave my master. I'll stay with my master. It means going to the door and having an awl driven through my ear so that every time I walk in and out of the place where my master dwells, I'm marked as belonging to him. I'm his possession. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. It's fine. It's not a big deal. It's not anything that he didn't do for me. I'm willing to make that mark because he loved me.
Amen.
Therefore, there is no duty involved because it's all based on love. And I'm going to end with this tonight. Herein is love, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Herein is love tonight. The basis for giving yourself to whatever God wants you to do, that whatever he wants, it is never too much. It ought never to grieve our heart or make us feel burdened or bound or chained. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a blessing to give anything to God who gave everything for you and I tonight. So here's the question. Is it duty or is it love? Or has that first love waned a little bit? And you'd have to be honest tonight and say, I've gotten to where it's just more of I'm supposed to. Not that it's always that way, but that first love, the way it once was, is not the way it is anymore. I need to get back to that place so I can please the one who loved me and gave himself for me so that I don't ever disappoint him or cause him to be grieved because my attitude towards him is not what it ought to be. And if it's duty, if that's what it is, then we're all unprofitable servants tonight. I want you to stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, and just going to have the